Good evening. Open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Acts chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. In the book of Acts, we find some very brave men who weren't so brave when we read about them in the Gospels. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders. Earlier, Peter had healed a man and boldly proclaimed that he had done it in the name of Jesus. Well, of course, this didn't sit well with the religious leadership of that day. And so they brought them before them to explain why they were doing this in the name of someone that they had condemned as a criminal and had killed, had crucified. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 5, it says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they placed them," that is Peter and John, "in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." As I said before, the book of Acts presents to us a very different group of men, the disciples, the apostles, compared to what we read about them in the Gospels. In the Gospels, they're presented to us as men who were sometimes impetuous, spontaneous, sometimes hot-headed, very often seemingly completely unaware of the mission and identity of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 20, we find them cowering behind shut doors after the crucifixion of Jesus. John 20 verse 19 says it was because of the fear of the Jews that they were behind those shut doors. Maybe they thought they were going to be next. But then in that same verse it tells us Jesus came and appeared to them, the crucified but then resurrected Jesus. And he says, "Peace be with you." And from then on, it's a whole different ballgame. Those guys were completely and forever changed. No longer do we find them cowardly hiding behind locked doors. Instead, we find them, as we did in Acts chapter 4, boldly and confidently proclaiming the name of Jesus. They were changed men. And nothing would ever be the same for them again. Why? Because they saw the risen Jesus, and for them it meant everything. After 40 days of further discussion and intense study with Jesus, learning about the kingdom, about God's wonderful and kind intention for mankind, these men went out boldly proclaiming the message that Jesus had given them to proclaim. And even their enemies saw that there was something different about these guys. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says that those religious leaders looked at them and they observed something. They noticed something. They were uneducated and untrained. They weren't trained among the elite religious schools that some of that religious leadership of that day were. These were just common guys. Peter and John were fishermen. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to any of that highfalutin religious instruction that the religious leadership of that day wore proudly. But they had a much better education. They had education from the Son of God. And it changed them. It changed them forever and for good. And it says that they noticed that they had been with Jesus. And they saw some things that having been with Jesus had made an impact on them. And we're going to talk about those things this evening. The first thing that I think that we can see is that having been with Jesus produced a character in these men that couldn't stay hidden. If you look there, we find these men confident, courageous. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 and verse 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. Now, when you go back and you read the Gospels and you look at the character of these men, it's obvious that they weren't picked for who they were. Jesus didn't select them because of who they were. Jesus selected them because of who they would become, of whom they would emulate. Jesus says, it's enough that a disciple, and Jesus implies that they were his disciples, that you be like the master. And so that's what they did. Through 3 years of being with Jesus constantly, through those 40 days of intense instruction by Jesus after his resurrection, they understood what it was like to be like the master. Men whom we find in the Gospels after Jesus' crucifixion had been cowering like spanked puppy dogs, wondering if they were going to be next to be crucified by the Jews and the Romans. Instead, now speak confidently and with conviction because they were now intimately acquainted with the truth that Jesus sought to teach them. And again, they were forever changed. And they recognized that that profound truth was to change them in a way that they were going to have to manifest to others. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the importance of showing the manifestation of the impact of Jesus. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, the inspired apostle says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the apostle wasn't just telling others what they ought to do. He manifested this holiness in himself. And what made the difference for him? Instruction by Jesus. Seeing the risen Jesus. It was so profound it completely changed him. And made him confident enough to proclaim that others ought to do this very thing. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Read with me if you will, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. The apostle says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I bet there were some in that day who, though they vehemently disagreed with Peter and his message, came to a point in their lives, maybe too late for them, where they conceded, yes, Peter was right. Peter was right, and I should have listened. Peter says, you've got to show yourself in such a way where people will know that being with Jesus has made a profound, positive impact on you. Peter and his companions exhibited the kind of character that couldn't be hidden. They learned something. They learned confidence. They learned courage. They learned all those wonderful character traits that they had lacked before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. One man said, fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, riches take wings, but only one thing endures, and that's character. These men learned real character from emulating the Master, Jesus. But when we go back to Acts chapter 4, we find that having been with Jesus means that following him won't be easy. They had been brought before men who had ruthlessly conspired to kill the Messiah. And while Jesus taught his disciples, he reminded them time and time again that they were never promised a rose garden. Jesus wanted them to understand that if they followed him, it was going to be difficult. And people would often take out their hate for Jesus on them. The end of verse 25 of Matthew chapter 10 says, "If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, which they accused Jesus of being, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" You remember that they accused Jesus of doing miraculous things because they accused him of being in league with Beelzebul, with Satan? Jesus says, if they're accusing me of being evil, how much more will they accuse you of being evil? They were told very matter-of-factly that things would not be easy for them. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John 15, beginning in verse 18. John 15, and begin with me in verse 18. The Lord said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples during that famous Last Supper on the night of his betrayal. And John has a concentrated section of the things that Jesus shared with them. And the Lord pulled no punches. He wanted them to realize just how difficult it was going to be for them and how they were going to have to pull themselves up in order to carry out the mission. Jesus says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now that's a wonderful promise at the tail end of that, but certainly before that, Jesus says there will be difficulty, there's going to be persecution, and they were told matter-of-factly that their lives would not be lives of convenience, but would become even more and more difficult. And in chapter 16 of John, and in the first few verses, Jesus says it's going to be so that people will think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. Can you think of how wrongly misapplied people's zeal would be to think that they would be doing God a favor by killing the ones who had the message of salvation? But yet Jesus says that's exactly what people are going to do. Now you would think that for most people, that would not be the path of life that they would follow. You know, that's not going to be the line that everybody wants to get in. But yet, even knowing how difficult life would be because they followed the true way, they did it. In Acts chapter 5, when we get back there, the apostles had been brought together before the Sanhedrin, before the religious council again, and were being scolded for preaching Jesus. And again, the apostle says, "We want you to know that we're here because of Jesus." And they were so incensed that the religious leadership wanted to kill them. But yet one fellow named Gamaliel says, let's cool down a little bit here. Because if what they're doing is not of God, it'll fritter away. But if it is of God, you might find yourselves even fighting against God. And so Acts chapter 5 verse 40 says that they took Gamaliel's advice. But after bringing the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In spite of the persecution that they were already receiving, in spite of the dangers that faced them, and the power of those who wanted to shut their mouths, still they continued to preach Jesus. Because they knew it was right. And not only was it right for them, but following their example, they left a legacy of faithful believers. The Hebrew writer talks about them in Hebrews chapter 10. Mark read this for us this morning. Let's visit it again. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, begin with me if you will in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and in verse 32. The inspired Hebrew writer says, "Remember the former days, when after being enlightened, You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now stop there for a moment. That's not usually how we as Americans would react, would we? We would stand our ground, stomp our feet, and slap our fist on something and say, I have rights! You can't do this to me! But the Hebrew writer says, they didn't do that. In one of the most puzzling verses to me, he says they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. And the only way that I am convinced that they were able to do that is because of the confidence that they had in the message and the one who had died to make that message true for them. And so he says in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 39 says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Where do you think they got that faith, conviction, that confidence? I think partly it's because they had seen the faith and the conviction and the confidence of those first apostles, those first disciples of Jesus. And that's why I think it's so important for us to understand why having been with Jesus had such a profound impact on those men. They started a revolution. They turned the world upside down. And the world continues to be impacted by the message that little band of men first went forth to proclaim. But there's something that was true for them that's also true for us. Having been with Jesus for them, I think also implies that Christ is still with Christians, and Christians are still with Christ. Now, we haven't seen him in the flesh as they did. We weren't chosen personally by him as they were, and we were not witnesses to his resurrection as they were. But we do have something that they had that is just as precious and just as profound and has just as enormous an impact as it did for them. We have a sharing in Christ. The Bible calls it fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 3 tells us, that what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're with Him, He's with us. And being with Him in sharing and in fellowship, in commonality, in communion, in relationship, in partnership, in all those wonderful words that fellowship brings to mind, means that we have the opportunity to not only continue in it, but to strengthen it. In Matthew chapter 28, turn there with me. In Matthew 28, as Jesus gives what has been termed the Great Commission to that band of men, he reminds them of the importance of proclaiming truth and what the result is from it. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, about halfway through, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you. How? By the teaching of truth, by the teaching of the message that he had commanded them to take. And when that message is still proclaimed, Jesus is still with those who proclaim that message. If we're true to him, he's with us. I think that's part of what Matthew 18 and verse 20 tells us when it says that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. I don't believe really what it's telling us is that when we're out on vacation somewhere and we can't meet with the church, that we can just meet in the duck blind or something and, hey, we've had church and Jesus is with us. I think it's something deeper than that, something far more profound. That whenever there are people who gather together in the name of Jesus, by His approval, under His authority, He is there because His authority is there. And where His authority is, His approval and acceptance is there. Jesus is still with those who will do that. And He promises, He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is the one, the friend, who never goes away, who never turns His back on you, who never spurns you. And if we're with Him, having been with Him, and continuing to be with Him, ought to have a huge impact on us, on our character, on our courage, on our confidence. When we're tempted, Jesus stands with us in those temptations. When we battle, Jesus fights with us in those battles. When we struggle, Jesus strengthens us in those struggles. And when we are victorious, He exalts with us in those victories. And the more and more we obey, the more we are found in approval by His authority, the deeper our relationship becomes, and the more we become to resemble the One who began it all. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, begin with me in verse 28. You recall this is a popular verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. But we don't get to the end of verse 30. We don't get to that glorification unless we go through the process of verse 29. Unless we become more and more like Jesus. What did Paul say in Galatians 2 and in verse 20? I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do people see you? Or rather, when they see you, do they see Christ? Do they see the character of the One who absolutely, perfectly was the image of His Father? Man, people ought to be able to tell that you've been with Jesus. People ought to be able to tell that you're still with Jesus. And having been with Jesus ought to motivate us to greater loyalty, to deeper conviction. If we've truly been with Jesus, then certainly we should want to deepen our relationship with Him. To do those things that please Him. Having this hope and expectation of heaven that Mark told us about this morning should spur us on to higher living, to holier living, to bold and confident proclamation that Jesus is the One who makes this possible for us. Like the apostles, we ought to be able to say, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If we're lagging in our faithfulness, we ought to want and work to be more faithful. If we're lagging in our prayer life, we ought to work to become more prayerful. If we're lagging in our love for one another, we ought to work and endeavor to become more loving toward one another. Nobody wins if we settle into complacency. I love that the elders selected Reaching Forward as our congregational theme for 2016. But we need to make it more than just an annual theme. This needs to be the theme for our life. We need to reach forward. We need to be more for Jesus. And that's why from week to week you'll hear either Mark or I or the Bible class teacher, our elders, speak to us to spur us on to do more. Because nobody wins if we do less. We ought to be doing more and more and more. Because people need to see that having been with Jesus is a life-changing thing. there aren't any pictures of Jesus. Except for maybe all those blonde, blue-eyed ones I've grown up with in my Catholic household. There aren't really any pictures of Jesus, are there? But there are a lot of likenesses of him in this congregation. There are people who bear the image of the Son of God as they work to be more and more and more like him. But I think it's only true if you've really been with him for that image to become clearer and clearer to others. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." What a wonderful way to put it. When we look at Jesus through the book that the Spirit has given to us, we get a clear image of who it is we want to emulate. We get a clear picture of who it is that we want to portray. We get the likeness of whom it is we want to become more and more like every day. And that's profound. That will change your life. And maybe there's someone this evening whose life needs to be changed. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing a song in a moment that is intended for you to step out of the pew and come forward to proclaim your faith in Jesus and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins as you turn from those sins. If you're already a Christian and you've done those things and yet you still struggle, you need to know you're not alone. We want to pray with you and for you and help you to get past the things that burden you. Can we help you? Come now while we stand and sing.